The reading this morning is not a long one, it's quite a short one, so don't blink or you'll miss it. It's from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord.
Good morning, church. So I don't know about you guys, but I love The Simpsons. It's a family that many people have grown up with since 1990. It's a take on working class life and lends most of its success due to it showing a dysfunctional family in an era TV that only showed the perfect American ones. It was real and it was relatable because in reality, is any family functional? It parodied American culture and society and through its exaggerations, poked fun at the complex relationships in the communities around us. As we see from the clip, family life is complicated. We often have a vision of the perfect family, look around at the seemingly held together ones, and hold ourselves to these toxic standards. But in reality, no family is perfect, and no family is called to be perfect.
Our family is an example of that. I used to have board games with my boys. We used to play, not Monopoly, we played Risk. And I used to exasperate them massively, and we would end up having a few arguments
and discussions, and obviously I'd win. And obviously, if you were to ask Sharon and Esther, they would probably say the same sort of thing, that there is these, this thing happens. There is no perfect family. We are not the perfect family. Maybe you may think you're the perfect family. I'd like to say probably you're not. We can never be completely perfect. And also, I know as a child, I was a bit of an awkward one. For my mum and dad, wouldn't always necessarily be obedient to what they would want me to be. In considering the perfect family and society, we have focused on a couple of things we'd like to talk about this morning. The first being that young people today are bombarded by multiple messages about rights and their perceived rights. And in essence, what this is, it's challenging the idea of respect. And then the other issue, the other problem that we want to pick out is this one to do with the devolution of parenting, the fact that a lot of parental responsibility, parents are now trying to pass the responsibility onto others, saying, it's not my job, that's the school's or the society, you know, that's the police's role, not my role. So as society faces these particular issues, we believe that the reading we heard from Ephesians 6, 1 to 4 offers some instruction with regard to resolving those particular issues.
This week, we're looking at the second of the three relationships seen in Ephesians under our series entitled The Household Code. Last week, the focus was husbands and wives, which if you missed, you can find on the website. This week, we're looking at the parent-child relationship under the title Christ Impacts Family Life. Unlike the relationship between husband and wife, here we see a stronger language is used. No longer is there a hint of voluntary submission. Obedience is demanded and expected. In the ancient world, such patterns of behaviour were the norm. Fathers had the right to behave in ways which would be deemed totally unacceptable today. They could enslave their children, force them to work, and even punish by death if their crime was thought worthy of such treatment.
And I thought to myself, my children have got off rather lightly. We were thinking about who was going to say that statement. I thought, probably not Sam. But that's true, isn't it? Often, you know, when we're parenting, I'm trying, what do I do? How do I do it? I think it'd be great tools to have had in the arsenal if, you know, actually, guys, be quiet or I'll put you to death. But obviously, that's not for today. Paul, the writer of Ephesians, does not rely on contemporary models of behaviour to instruct parents and children. Instead, he builds his teaching on the foundation of the Bible and centres it on the Lord Jesus Christ. For Christ impacts the family. Sam and I are going to look at the two main parties involved in this reading. Sam picking up the children's perspective about this idea of obey, don't rebel, which we hope will speak into this issue of respect and society. And then I'm going to pick up the Christian side or the Christian parent in terms of educate, don't exasperate, which we hope will counter a problem of delegated responsibility. Sam.
Okay, so today I'm looking at the children's perspective. So if anybody's got their Bible open, feel free to have it open, just flick through it. Okay, so what does obedience mean? In our passage, the part directed to the child states, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So today my focus is going to be what obeying looks like and why this is right as a Christian child. Now I think it's important to notice that the verb to obey is stronger than a submission seen between a married couple as told through last week's sermon, as the wife is not told to obey the husband, just mutually afford her love and life. So therefore, the parent's authority over children is stronger than the husband's headship over his wife. Sometimes as a child, passages like these can initially come across patronising, so I want to start by stating that you matter. Global news has seen the power of the youth in protest and in unity, and it's exciting stuff. Your voice is necessary, and you are your own individual. Jesus himself emphasised how important the youth are in society. In Matthew 19:14, Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." But that doesn't mean that you know what's right, because in hindsight, no one does. And it's from experience and making wrong decisions that we grow stronger. So I think it's better to receive as much wisdom as you can instead of isolating yourself and rejecting others because you think you know best. Let go of that belief. Throughout the three types of relationships in Ephesians, Paul bases his points on a rationally argued foundation that I wanted to explore today and why this section applies to every single one of us, not just the young. It's important to note that Paul does restrict parental authority and guide it into the channel of Christian education, and this is what Nick is going to talk about later. And I'll end by touching on the grittier side of obedience in more toxic relationships. Obedience restores natural order and harmony within society. That's my main point for today. If we choose to concrete our relationships instead of choosing to rebel, then this society would function a lot better. And it's not about succumbing to a dictatorship or an abuse of power. It's about respecting and honouring the God-given authority of parents because of the experiences and wisdom they have gained as figures that often want the best for you or know you the best. In our family, we have quite a few rules around screens and devices. And whilst I used to complain a lot, my parents would probably say that I still do, I tend to just do it now and get on with it. I respect their wisdom, I see their viewpoint, and I don't want to ruin a relationship that I'm so grateful to have over something that in hindsight is so little and is probably doing me the best. I believe that we should listen to our parents with patience, maturity, respect, consider their viewpoint with an open mind. One of my personal mottos is to think in your head when you're offered an opinion, how can I be wrong? Okay? Align it with what God would want and then act accordingly, forming your own judgment. Adolescence is a really rocky road. I can accept I'm a hormonal mess at the moment and tend to push people away instead of accepting the love around me. But try to keep your relationship strong, whether it's between parent and child or any other kind, because they matter, even if you can't fathom that at the moment. The significance of this arrangement and this kind of relationship is that it brings the honouring of our parents, guardians or parent figures into our duty to God. I'm a big believer that how you do anything is how you do everything. The small actions that we make and choose on a daily basis can soon form habits leading into our attitudes for everything and become a good judge of character. Whether you're aware of it or not, choices can become commitments. So for example, if we do one act of organisation, like making your bed early in the morning, we start a mindset of being organised and ready for the day. Our brain is wired by choices that become habits, that become character traits. So therefore, if we build a rebellious character by constant disobedience to parents, then what's consciously stopping us from bringing that rebellion to God, another father figure? Build your foundation on love and obedience for your earthly parental figures so that you use that attitude when approaching God. By respecting figures of authority like parents, we are showing respect for the ultimate figure of authority, God. And that is why we obey, because this is right, and that is why it is the first commandment with a promise, because obedience matters. The verse does come with a promise and not a threat, as seen in Old Testament teaching with Moses and the death penalty for refusing to obey your parents. The promise is that, so that it may go well with you. That's promise number one. Because choosing love and pushing aside any rebellious instincts is only going to do good for your soul. I mean, it's quite easy to go with the rebellious teenager instinct and try everything, but just try not. So we may see discipline and punishments as unnecessary and the worst, and honestly, sometimes they are. And we do live in a cruel world where people do take this to the extreme. And this doesn't align with the will of God. But righteous discipline is essential for building and shaping us into the best versions of ourselves. Proverbs 15 verse 5 says that only a fool despises a parent's discipline. Whoever learns from correction is wise, because righteous discipline strengthens us, not hinders us. We may not know it, but it's often for the best. And the second verse in this promise is that so you may enjoy long life on the earth, which is probably not a material prosperity and long life to each individual child, but social stability and long life to any community, as mentioned before, with how obedience restores natural order and how we can prosper from the relationships we build and not knock down. However, I think it is vital to notice that at the end of the day, in everything we preach, Christ must come first. So in Ephesians 6 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, the emphasis is all that sits with the loving laws of God. Children are not to obey their parents in absolutely everything without exception, because unfortunately we live in a society with abusive relationships, corrupt teaching and common mistakes. Let's not sugarcoat it and succumb to that stigma. Safety matters, but there should be obedience in everything which is compatible with their primary loyalty to God. So that means if it's meaningless, a petty rule, or a rule that you're struggling to find the reason for, but it doesn't go against the primary principles of this faith, then just do it. Don't waste and throw away the relationship that God has provided and you are so lucky to have. So I want to conclude with a reminder that this is more than obeying your parents, doing the washing up, or not going to the dangerous party. This is about you and your relationship towards the Heavenly Father. Are you being obedient? I'm going to pass on to Nick now.
Thanks, Sam. As we continue through the passage, we're going to spend some time now considering parents. We're going to consider what's going on. And this idea about the delegated responsibility that we do see in society, adults delegate responsibility. And this idea that a Christian parent is called to educate and not exasperate. As we consider this verse, immediately we can see contextually this is no longer always the case, because in the text it says, talks about fathers. At the time of Paul's writing, fathers were the head of the household. They were the disciplinarian. In today's culture, parenting has changed. Family is very different. Though scripturally we are talking about fathers, I want us to recognise that in today, we are going to recognise that a father would be anybody with parental responsibility, whether that's a mum or dad. Interestingly, this passage speaks very much into our culture, where so often men abdicate spiritual and practical responsibility for bringing up children. Paul teaches that fathers must take responsibility for their children. And I want to say that is so true. And actually, whether you're a father or a mother, you need to take responsibility for parenting, for teaching your children. Paul begins in verse 4, sternly by instructing fathers with the words, do not exasperate your children. If you're a parent, as I've said that, you might be thinking, oh, I've done that. And I've done it lots. And sometimes you're thinking, I must stop, but you keep going. Because I also know that I've received that as a child. I've been thinking, oh, when I'm an adult, I'm not going to do that. I do. So this is to, what is to exasperate? Now, to exasperate is to frustrate, to cause them to get angry. Paul begins here negatively. Fathers should not exasperate their children, as Paul demonstrated with Paul and Finn. Finn was saying, I've got the book, and Paul saying, give me the book. Finn obviously was quite smiley about it, but if that had been a home setting, potentially there would have been frustration. There would have been possibly even some shouting from both sides. And this illustrates something that John Stott, who seeks to offer some clarification, he speaks into this. He says, parents can sometimes exasperate by making irritating, even unreasonable demands on their children, making no allowances for the inexperience and even their immaturity. Because sometimes we do, we think, well, you're a child, you must know this, so you're going to do it. Well, actually, we've got to give them some, cut them some slack. Recognize that sometimes maybe they haven't got it all sorted. Because actually, even if we're honest, as adults, we haven't always got it sorted. Sometimes parents can misuse their position and through other ways such as humiliation, suppression, or even a couple of vindictive weapons, he says, sarcasm or ridicule. Imagine if the person that you were speaking to, imagine your child was Jesus. Would you say that? Would you do that to Jesus? For that's what chapter 5, 21 is suggesting. Treat people as if they are Jesus. Treat people as if they are Jesus. And sometimes I would therefore think, am I ashamed by how I've treated my children? Paul's words in this passage move from the negative and end with a positive direction. Parents are to educate, not exasperate. To educate, not exasperate. Fathers are being asked to bring up their children, training and instructing them of the Lord. It therefore is a task. It's a privilege. It's the responsibility of the father, mother to equip and train their children in the ways of the Lord. As directed in Proverbs 22:6, train children in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not turn from it. Together, it's clear that parents have the task to ensure that spiritual moral well-being of the child is sought. It is the job of the parent to educate, to offer instruction, provide direction, not just place the task onto others. You know, not just to sort of say, well, that's great, that's a Sunday school's job. Or it's the school's job. That's not my job. If we want our children to obey and respect us, we need to offer instruction. We need to offer ourselves that we are obedient, that we are respectful, so that the relationship of both develops. As Sam identified, how you do anything is how you do everything. If as parents we are seeking to educate our children, okay, and that's parents, grandparents, you know, anyone who is an adult who's got some sort of influence, I want to say, we need to recognize that it's a lived example. It's a lived example. If we're teaching children about forgiveness, then we need to demonstrate forgiveness. If we want our children to be generous, then we need to show generosity. If we want our children to be accepting, then we need to accept people. If we want our children to do this, we need to demonstrate these things. It's not always what comes out of the mouth. My children have got great ears. Because me and Sharon can have a conversation and Esther's in the other room. What was that? I'm thinking, how can you hear that? I'm whispering. I suppose my whispering is quite loud. But we're trying to have, you know, children pick things up. So you might think, well, when they're about, I will demonstrate one thing. They're not about at the moment. It's fine. I can do something. No. Parents, adults, we need to recognize that we need to be living appropriately. And especially as a Christian adult, I need to demonstrate that. As Christian adults, you need to demonstrate it. You need to recognize that it's not just a 9-to-5 thing, it's a 24/7 thing. Living for Christ is 24/7. And it's an example. And actually, whether your children are teenagers or 5, or whether your children are 40, it's still something that you can demonstrate to your children. I really believe that. My mum, you know, I'm 40 something. My mum, I'm still a child. I know I'm 40, thank you. I'm a child and my mum demonstrates things. And I have to take, you know, take stock, because actually I can be stroppy still at 46. And I imagine you know your children can be. In seeking to raise children, it's essential that it is done in a way that keeps not only Christ central in how the relationship is built, but also is ingrained into the very being of both the parent and the child. And before Sam comes up and we talk about some applications, I really believe both adults and children need to recognize that we're not perfect. We are not perfect. Parents will make mistakes. Children will make mistakes. We need to therefore be supportive and looking to speak Christ into the different parties. Sam.
Okay, so now to finish, we're going to go into a few areas of application, a few thinking points. So one thing to keep an eye on is try not to be overbearing on your children. Lighten your grip. Obviously hold them, show them you care and protect them, but sometimes the closer you try to hold on, the harder they'll try to get away. And mistakes need to be made for the child to grow on their own. Have openness in the relationship.
In considering both parties within the passage, we need to acknowledge that family life is a shared journey. So as parents seek to not only offer instruction through word, it is also appropriate to model it, as we've talked about. So I want you to think about, how well do you model Christ to your children? How well do you model Christ to your grandchildren? It's this whole idea of practicing what you preach. As children and parents, it's appropriate to strive to develop a pattern of behavior where you will strive to treat your parent, your child, with equality. They, like you, are made in the image of Christ. Something that, in fact, we might all consider doing in any relationship. We need to always be asking ourselves, would I treat Christ in the same way that I've just treated that person?
A point for the young person is to make sure you make time for your parents. Establish a practice of being with them and seeing the fun in the relationship. Obedience forms from bonding and spending time. So don't take the relationships you have for granted, whatever they may be. Spend the time now.
Mothers and fathers need to take responsibility for teaching their children. So often it's left to the mother. We want to encourage both to consider their part in teaching their children. We believe that it can also speak not only to the parents, but to all of us. Those who are single or not, who don't have children, who have gone past that, who have got grandchildren. We all have a responsibility. There's that saying, isn't there? It takes a whole village to raise a child. We believe it takes the whole church to raise a child. We all need to take opportunity to help. Believe it's important that we seek not to exasperate, frustrate the young. Maybe some of us have ideas, have expectations of what would be thing. Well, I wouldn't do that in my day. Actually, days have moved on. And I think in my previous churches, I've had experiences where just one quick word has put massive damage. So I would always be encouraging us, as I've said, think, is it what Christ would say? Is it what Christ would say? Is it helpful or is it constructive or is it disruptive?
Imagine the impact obedience would have on the bigger picture and a wider group of friends who see the positive and uplifting impacts that obedience has. They could too mirror this, and that's where we get the social stability that we talked about earlier.
Imagine our society if there was more respect. Imagine that between young people and adults. Imagine if there was more parental responsibility. The problem is, isn't it, a lot of it now is this generational thing. It's not, they're teaching, they're parenting how they were parented. We need to seek to be an example. That is what we're called to be. Among those people, you shine like lights in the dark world. That's what we're meant to be. And that's not just about, oh, look, I'm a Christian. It's about how you live. So how you build your family, how you parent, how you live as a young person has an opportunity to shine into this community, can create influence and difference. Just imagine for a moment what your workplace would be like, what your school would be like if you started to live out these principles. I'm not saying it's going to resolve it like that overnight. But it's as Sam said, it's this learned thing. If we begin to do something, like make our bed, it gives us a bit of order, and hopefully we then will start doing things. I believe if we start doing it now, who knows in 20 years' time what the difference might be? The parents of 20 years may be educating and not disrupting or passing on responsibility. They'll take ownership. Because in considering last week's reference to 5:21, where it's instructed that we should submit to one another out of reverence to Christ, the truth applies to the relationship we're focused today. Whether it's from the child or parent, how they treat each other within the family relationship, it should be as if they were dealing with Jesus. The next time you are relating to the younger generation or to a parent, stop and consider, would I deal with Jesus the same way? For the lordship of Christ impacts family life. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. And it speaks in today's society. It speaks to us. And I ask that you would cause us to reflect on it and to live appropriately. Help young people, help children, help grown-up children to recognize the importance of obedience. And in being obedient, they are obedient to you. And Lord, I pray for those of us who are our parents, who are lucky enough to be a parent. Help us to educate and not exasperate. Because our children are made in your image. So Lord, we want to be a dynamic community that impacts society. Help us do that each and every day by the way we live and treat both children and parents. Amen.